You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O God, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The New Testament lesson is from the book of Ephesians. It's the text we'll look at this morning in the message. It's Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our children have been
so today's message is kind of a application of the gospel. It's the practical aspect of Christian living. It assumes redemption. And so let me just start by reflecting on the gospel. We've sung about it. It's a part of every service of worship. But we worship God and we know God and we're reconciled to God because He has sought us out. He has loved us and He has demonstrated that not only in keeping us alive on planet Earth, but in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man who came into space and time, born of the Virgin, born in this world under the law, under the Jewish law that God had given His people, and He kept it completely. He obeyed in every way from the heart, not some mere external obedience, but internally, loving God with His whole heart and mind and strength, loving His neighbor perfectly. And after doing this as our substitute, doing for us what we have never been able to do for ourselves, having lived a perfect life on our behalf, He then suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. When they nailed Him to a cross, it wasn't merely the Romans expressing wrath on Him. It wasn't merely the Jewish courts, the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and elders in Jerusalem expressing their wrath on Him, but God Himself expressed His wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ because God had made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The great transfer, Jesus' perfect obedience given to us who by faith receive Jesus and this gift of eternal life. And the sin which we deserve to have punished in our bodies, Christ took and suffered on the cross when He died there. God raised him from the dead. And when we are reconciled to God by trusting that this is true, that God has sent Jesus Christ to us, then we're made alive. And when God saves us for good purposes. He redeems us because he loves us. And Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. In fact, we can talk about the gospel from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verses that many of you have probably memorized. Help me out with this. For by grace you have been saved through, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of, lest anyone should boast. Right? So praise God, we come to him as those who by grace have been saved through faith, not trusting in ourselves and not what we have done, but trusting in Christ who did it perfectly on our behalf. The next verse in Ephesians 2, after 9 comes 10, which is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's kind of what I want to talk about today. We are the workmanship of God. We who have been reconciled by faith, who have been set free from our sins. It's not that we don't sin. We still struggle with it. We had to confess them again this morning. But we've been set free from their power. We can change. He is at work in our lives. Not only have our sins been paid for in full on the cross, but God's at work in our lives. And he has ordained, he has planned good works for us to walk in. And that's what I want to talk about under the title, It's Time. All right? A little message, a practical application on time management. But if you're one who likes Bible exposition, stay with me. We're loaded with that too, right? We've got plenty of that. I want to look at this text before us and make three simple points, all right? Here's the first one. Look carefully at what you do. Look carefully at what you do. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully at the way you live your life. That's what he means by walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Live your life in a way that shows that you belong to God. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's what our text is calling us to. And it tells us to look carefully. That's the main verb of verses 15 and 16. Look is the verb, carefully is the adverb. It's telling us how to look, right? Look carefully then at what you do. It's the main verb, and the verbs to do or to walk and to look carefully, they're in a particular tense, which means it's a continuous action. We are to live a life of self-examination. We should be looking at the way we live and examining it, looking carefully at it, so that we live wisely instead of foolishly. We need to look carefully at the way we live. It's the main verb, and it is a command. God is telling us, we who are in Christ Jesus and want to live a life pleasing to him, you must look carefully at the way you live. And that means to not look carefully is a sin. It's to break this commandment. It's a sin to live your life without self-examination. It's a sin to just kind of go along with the crowd and be swept along through life, not examining your life, but just doing whatever comes naturally or the way everyone else is living. It's a sin to just let life happen without any thought given to it, without any self-examination. It's wrong before the face of God Almighty. And so this morning I want to talk about how do we do this? How do we live a self-examined life? How do we look carefully at the way we live, so that we are effective in doing the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? We're trusting in Christ Jesus for our salvation, not just saved from going to hell, not just saved from our sins, but we are trusting that we are in a friendly relationship with God, that He delights in us, and we delight in Him. And thus we want to live for Him this way and keep a careful watch on our life. This idea of examining your life and it being a sin not to, it's maybe a good illustration would be a garden. If any of you ever keep a garden, you know it takes a little bit of work, right? Once you prepare the soil, you got to plant your plants, right? Or your seeds if you're starting from seed. And God has done that in that He's given us life. We have life in Christ Jesus. And watching carefully is like the gardener who makes sure there's plenty of water for the garden, not too much, but enough water, that the weeds, right, picks the weeds out, thins out when there's too many plants, you know, too many seeds, and it's too thick and it won't grow, prunes, and that's watching carefully, and you do that so that you'll have a productive garden, right? And if you're good at gardening, if you watch carefully, if you make sure it has enough water, if you prune the plants and weed so that they don't choke it out and such, you'll have a productive, high-yielding garden. And that's what God wants. He wants our lives to be productive, to bear fruit. An uncared-for garden that's not looked over, it just is unproductive. I mean, there may be some fruit there. It's a garden. But it's choked by weeds. Sometimes the plants fail to produce fruit just because there's not enough water or because they're so thick it hadn't been thinned out. It's still a garden, and there may be something there, but it's not productive. We are to be productive in our lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to give you an application that we'll look at throughout the rest of this message. I want to encourage you to keep a time log. Now, I didn't print these up for you because if you made 2 weeks' worth or a month's worth of these, it'd just be too much paper, and I'd rather you do that rather than me do that. So I uploaded this to the web, right? If you check out go to our church webpage, it's at least in two different places. I know it will be with the sermon, and I think it's already there. So if you just find out where today's sermon is on there, it's not hard. Just look for the word sermon, right? You'll find this, and you can download this and make copies. I've made for myself like 20 copies. I'm taking my own medicine here today, and I want to do this self-examination. This, by the way, it's just kind of homemade. It starts at 5:30 in the morning. The idea is start with when you wake up, so if you need to adjust it a little earlier, believe me, of all people, that wasn't the joke. Anyway, if you happen to get up before that, just change the times on it. If you stay up later than 10:30, you know, expand the times on it and make it to fit your life, what part of the clock you live on and such. And then record. I've got it in 30-minute increments. That's intense enough for me. If you are more detail-oriented and want to do it in shorter 15, 10 minutes, okay, fine, whatever. But the idea is just to fill out this time log. If you have a regular kind of life, whether you're in school or you go to work, you know, probably 2 weeks is enough. If you travel once a month or more than that, you probably want to do it a little bit longer, maybe just 2 weeks while you're at home, but a couple times when you're traveling for the, you know, before and after, before you travel, while you're traveling, and afterwards, so you have an idea of how you're using your time. Now, if you do that, that's just the first step. It's not looking carefully. It's just recording carefully. At least that's what I'm calling to. And we'll have to talk about what to look for as we go along. This, by the way, is merely an application, right? That means if you don't want to download this and you don't want to fill this out, no problem. It's not a sin. It's just one way to apply the passage. You do need to know that you have to look very carefully at the way you use your time. That is a command, and God wants you to do that. So if you use this, then just record that information. And like I say, we'll talk more about it as we kind of go through our time today. The second thing I want to talk about has to do with, okay, let's say you do fill out this this time log, and you've got your time there, and you're going to examine it. You're going to look carefully at how you're using your time. Well, how do you know if you're being productive or not? What's the standard? How do we know if we're using our time wisely? And that's under number two. Learn to discern the will of God. Learn to discern the will of God. If the main verb is look carefully at what you do, at how you live, how you walk, then the main way we need to do that is in verse 17 where it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's kind of the main way we know if we're being productive or not. Are we in the will of the Lord? Have we been doing what God commands? But really, the text even gives us more than this. If you'll bring up that next slide, Paul uses three adversatives where he says, don't do this, that's the not on the left-hand side, but do this. And so he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I'm saying that's the main thing right there. But just to show you it's more than that, he goes on and says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means out of control. You're not in control. The alcohol is. So he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives several verses on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. No surprise that worship is a big part of that. But we're going to leave that for today and just look at this idea of how to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. For this idea of wisdom, wisdom is the idea of applied knowledge. It's not only that you have the facts, but you know what to do with them. You have to think to have wisdom. You have to analyze and such. And if you want just a good application for that, let me recommend that for 2013, you each day read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Not every month has 31 days, but you can either read extra toward the end of a short month like February, or just let it go. Not that we should let the Word of God go, but if you're reading it 12 times in the year, you'll get the idea. And it's wisdom literature. Wisdom literature, you'll see something of the wisdom of God, the rhythm of His thinking, the application of His Word, what the fear of the Lord is, these sorts of things. Because we're not to be unwise, but wise. And then this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. I want to talk just a couple minutes about this idea of what is the Lord's will. One aspect that the text is not talking about, and the only reason I bring it up is because often if we talk about, well, we should do what the Lord wants, or I wonder what God's will is for my life or something, we're using it in a different way than what this text is using it. Like if you're thinking, I wonder what I should do, what classes I should take in college, or who I should marry, or if you get two or three job offers and it's, well, which one should I take, or where should I live, or what should I do, these kinds of things. There's just not a Bible verse that says, thus saith the Lord, I think the pages should move to Africa and be missionaries, or something like that. It's just not there. It doesn't say who you should marry. It does say marry in the faith, equally yoked, this sort of thing. But the scriptures don't. And Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about that. It tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And when we talk about the will of the Lord in terms of who we should marry, where we should go to school, it's the decretive will is the theological term, what God decrees, what's going to happen, no matter if you flip a coin or make a choice or whatever, what God says is going to happen is going to happen, and you really don't have to worry about it. If you have two or three job offers and you weigh them out, you may use the wisdom of the scriptures to say, well, this one will provide well for the family and give me more time off, or this one will use my gifts better, and these sorts of things. But when in the final analysis, you can't stress out too much. Which one is God's will? Oh no, I might make a mistake. No! The second you take a job, it's done. That was God's will as it relates to his decrees. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's why it really doesn't make sense to say, I married the wrong person. I'm out of God's will because I married the wrong person. No, when you said I do, God says, you're right, you did. Now stay to it, right? And so, but that's a different sermon. I'll let that go for now. That's the decretive will of God. But this perceptive will, his precepts, his laws, his commands, his ordinances, that is what's being referred to here. We should know what God commands us to do. We should know how he wants us to live. That going back to Deuteronomy 29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the decretive will, perceptive will, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons that we may observe, and so on. We take what God has revealed in the scripture. The will of God is clearly revealed in the Bible, that he doesn't want us to steal and commit adultery and covet and these sorts of things, plainly laid out. And we study the scriptures to know that. God gives us wisdom to know how to apply these his will in the particulars of our lives. That's for sure. But that's what we want to do. That's the grid by which we figure out how we ought to live. Okay, so that brings us to point number three. Prioritize, plan, and proceed. Prioritize, plan, and proceed. This actually is a part of the text. It's application, but it really does come from the text. We're supposed to do the will of God, and I want to look particularly at verse 16 here, where it says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now remember, the main verb is to look carefully at what you do, and then we're told a little further how to do that, making the best use of your time. Look carefully at what you do, making the best use of your time, right? That's kind of the flow of it. Look carefully at how you live, at what you do, how you organize your time, and make the best use of that time. So if you're, and we do this in whatever age and stage we're in, if you're a child, as a child, you need to look carefully at what you're doing in the use of your time as you go to school, as you learn, as you submit to your parents and the authorities above you. If you're single, you want to look carefully at how you're living your single life for the glory of God so that you make the best use of your time as a single. If you're newly married, you want to look very carefully at how you're using your time so that as a newly married person, you make the best use of your time and set yourself up for a long, healthy marriage if the Lord gives you length of days and such. If you're a parent, you want to look very carefully at what you do as a parent so that you make the best use of your time. If you're a grandparent, you get the idea. You want to make the best use of your time. When we say make the best use of your time, or when our text tells us that, it's what we call an interpretive translation. Do you know what an interpretive translation is? It means they took what the Greek language said and they say, this might be easier to understand if I put it this way. So instead of a literal word for word, it just gives you the interpretation, right? What it literally says is redeeming the time. King James got that one right. New King James has that right too. So look carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now, there's four Greek words, there's actually this idea of buying or redeeming is used 34 times, right? And it means to buy something, to buy someone, to redeem. Christ redeemed us. And two of the times where the scriptures talk about God redeeming us, from Galatians, it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In those two times, it's not only the word redeemed, but it's redeemed with a preposition ek. Ek, it means out of, right? Exit is kind of how we get it into our language. Ek, redeemed out of the law, or redeemed out of the curse of the law. And it's only used four times with this preposition ek. Two of them have to do with the fact that God has redeemed us out of the law and out of its curse. And two of them is in using the best, making the best use of our time. Redeeming ek, somehow, redeeming out the time, making the best use of it. And what does that mean? Time is money, right? And when we hire someone, we're hiring them because of the time they've spent educating themselves and gaining the skills, and then we pay them for that, plus the time they actually spend doing what they're doing. What's he mean? Is it something like that? Well, the verse goes on a little bit further. He says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I think what Paul is telling us is that we live in evil days. I don't think that takes too much persuasion, not just the fiscal cliff, but the church being persecuted, churches, buildings being burned in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters imprisoned in the faith, that poor Indian girl who was raped and beaten and died. We do live in evil days, right? I mean, that I don't need to say anything further. I don't want an amen on that one, but you're in at least agreement with me on that. That's part of the problem. We invest our time, and we invest the way we live, not under the best circumstances, but in evil days. And not only that, but we struggle with our own evil nature. Now, we've been redeemed. God has created good works for us to walk in, to live in. But as he talks about what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and of the calling with which we have been called, which is Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, we're told in Ephesians 4, 17, therefore no longer walk as you used to in your sinful flesh. Because you remember, we also once were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we followed the ways of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We all were children of wrath. And so we have this sin nature. A nice practical sermon. We need some hard theology, right, to just bolster us up. Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples, whom he loves and who love him, when he's teaching them about prayer, in Luke 11, after he tells them to ask, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and he says, won't the Father give you more? But the point I'm pointing out is he's able to say to his disciples, if you then, being evil, evil days, this old nature, this old way of life that we are to put off, it so easily dogs us. And if we are not careful, if we're not looking carefully at the way we live, we will easily revert back to old habits that are no good. And if we follow the ways of the world, the same thing will be squeezed into its mold. Thus, the scriptures call us to redeem the time, to buy it out, to think. This is where we come up with the idea of prioritizing and planning. If you study the will of God, if you say, okay, what do the scriptures teach? How does Jesus want me to live? How does God command me to live? It doesn't take much study before you find that there's a first and great commandment, right? What is the first and great commandment? That's the most important one. So there's a sense of priority, isn't it? And remember, there's a place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It goes on, and all these things will be added to you, food, clothing, shelter, these sorts of things. So there's a sense of priorities in the scriptures and in the will of God. There's things he cares more about and things he cares less about. If you want to know what that is, just pray the Lord's Prayer and see how he starts. That's plenty right there as far as figuring out how do I prioritize my life? What is the will of God? It's spelled out for you, nice and easy. And then planning. This is what I recommend you do. If you take this and you fill this out, at the same time you're recording what you normally do, and by the way, I find whenever I do this little lesson, I make better use of my time. I just can't stand the idea of writing down on this paper how much TV I actually walk or how many times I sharpen the pencil and that sort of stuff. So it'll help you just doing that. But the idea is when you fill this out, also take note of when you are the most productive. I'm a morning person. I can get up at 5 o'clock without an alarm clock. My problem is not getting up before 5 o'clock. Alarm clock or not, you know, a little melatonin helps out a lot, but otherwise, what's my most productive time? What are my highest priorities? Now, I understand if you have a job and it takes this chunk, you might not have any control over this chunk, but what about the rest of your time? What's the best rest of your time? And what's your highest priorities? You know, you go through the scriptures, here's just some quick cheat sheets on it, right? God, your family, working for the glory of God, your church community, your community. You can just take those categories and see what the scriptures say about them and say, this is most important in my life. For me, in the morning, my most important relationship is with God. First thing I do after I make coffee, I do that for the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. I go to the scriptures. And I either pray my way into the scriptures or I read myself into prayer. And it's not so that I can have this holy thing done. Look, I spent this much time in devotion. My highest priority is love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I give him my best time. And I seek to meet him and to let him warm my heart, renew my heart, renew our relationship so that I really want to say, Father, your kingdom, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done, and mean it. It's the highest priority. I do it in the morning because I'm a morning person. It's my most productive time. Second most important relationship for me is, and thing in my life is my relationship with Sarah, my wife. We eat breakfast. Well, even before breakfast, we share what we've read in the scriptures often. We pray together and have breakfast together. And then even though Lucy, our dog, is not the highest priority, she gets to tag along on the walk, right? And we take care of that lesser priority called exercise and lesser priority of walking the dog. But she and I have time to talk. And we did it that way intentionally. Now, I'm a lucky Calvinist. I can come into the office later than on this flex schedule and stuff, just as long as I get my work done and such. You might not have that. But the principle of using your most productive time for your highest priorities, that should stick. That's just wise. It's just wise. Same thing. Least productive time. Give it to the lesser priorities and things that you might be more effective at. Like for me at night, my least productive time is, it depends. If I take a nap right away at 5 o'clock for 10 or 15 minutes, then my productivity continues on. But barring that, from 7 to bedtime, I'm not very productive. And that's where sin, so this is confession, that's why it's so easy for me, if there's not a good show on TV, to just pull out the laptop and pull up the show I want to watch online. And just do that till I go to bed. That's foolish. I mean, the scrutinizing of time shows me that I've got a problem here. And if I'm going to make the best use of the time, I've got to keep going back to the gospel, right? And say, Jesus, you have the power to change the way I'm using my time. But that may be a good time for me to exercise. I don't need much mental power to exercise. Just 1, 2, 3, 4. And usually you can start all over again. 1, 2, 3, 4. You get the idea. Prioritize, plan, and proceed. It is the way we watch carefully, the way we live, and redeem the time as those who understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me just close, not with application, but with gospel, and just remind you, you who are in this relationship with God, He loves you. It's His choice that you move toward holiness and blamelessness. You can be absolutely confident that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, that in the fullness of time, Christ came, that when He hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," He had accomplished all that the Father had given Him to do on your behalf, so that you will, with joy, praise Him for His mercy and grace, His beauty and His majesty, His splendor and glory when you see Him face to face. This idea of time management, it's work here, but it will make all the more sweeter when we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that the Scriptures not only teach us about You and how You've loved us and kept us and keep us, but how we can live productive lives for You. Give us Your Spirit. Grant us to know that You are at work in us and You're committed to our success so that we may share in Your holiness. This is profound. May we be diligent, not because we want to be better, but because we're looking hard at You and finding You beautiful and worthy. Amen.